Amen. Amen. I just want you to slip up a hand right now and say, Lord, I know that I was made for more. And now, Lord, I know that the times we're living in are different than anything I've ever experienced before. And I know you want to lead me and guide me. You want to speak to me. You want to direct me. And Father, you want me to accomplish great things in your name because, Lord, this world's about to see your glory in a way we've never seen before. And I give you praise. Thank you, Lord, that I was made for more. I wish you'd repeat that with me. Thank you, Lord. Come on, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I was made for more. Amen. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading a little bit from the King James Version of the Bible this morning, and then I'm going to go into my message, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, Philippians chapter 2. But I want you to hear this first, Philippians chapter 3. I'll give you a minute to get there. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's message to the church, the Christians there at Philippi, and I want you to listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Now, my Bible, this section is entitled, Pressing Toward the Goal. Say that with me. Say, pressing toward the goal. Pressing toward the goal. That's really where we're at. Pastor, if there's anything I feel, that's where we're at. Well, you listen, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Everybody say, I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm going to just digress here a moment, and I'm going to just say, you were made for more. Paul knew he was made for more. I was made for more. I hope that song speaks to you this morning. You were made for more. One thing I know. Everyone say one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to read any more of that, but I will give you some homework this morning or this next week to go into Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, but I want to say good morning, Westbrook, and I want to welcome those who are watching or listening online, and I want to continue in a series that we started that is really from Rick Joyner, and I adapted it a little bit for our purposes, but I call it Life in the New Covenant, and this is my part 7. Not necessarily his part 7, but mine. And I want to read to you this morning, so don't try to follow me in your Bibles, but I want to read to you Philippians chapter 2 of the New Living. The title here is, Have the Attitude of Christ. Now, why is that important? I believe it's important because I think that Monday, April 8th, this past Monday, we entered into a new period of time. It's a new era. We've not walked here before. You know, seasons are cyclical. This is not a change in season. This is something different. This is something new that we've been called into. Not new to God, but it's new for us. So I want you to listen. Have the attitude of Christ, all right? Verse 2, Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there? Is there any encouragement for belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy, Paul says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. It's a good admonishment. Because I will tell you, one of the ways that the enemy has actually been able to bring us to a place where our nation is so divided today is because we the Church of Jesus Christ no longer loves one another, forgives one another, understands the calling to which we are called, where we build bridges instead of firing arrows. We are really bridge builders. And ladies and gentlemen, we have one mind and one purpose. Verse 3, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Well, I mean, as I say that, I know Paul wrote that. I know when he wrote it, but that's to me today. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. I wonder how many times God gives us an opportunity to do something for others and we miss it. And it really may have been a place where we could have blessed somebody else, but the biggest blessing, the biggest lesson would be for me. I wonder. But Paul's saying this is important. One mind, one purpose. He says you must have, verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, no. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took a humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now that's why we say, Jesus, I have you say often, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is Lord. We used to say when we were pastoring in Atlanta, when Teresa and I, we would come out from Kennesaw, we'd come down from the mountain, you know, and drive all the way into town. We at one place where we'd come over that hill, and there was Atlanta, and we'd say, Jesus is Lord over Atlanta. And we were just so passionate about that, but we found out that Jesus is yet to be Lord over Atlanta, and the devil really rules over Atlanta, and we ran into a lot of things that the devil was up to in the city of Atlanta, and we learned a lot about that. We were young and naive in so many ways, had no idea what that city would hold for us. But we still declare over our community and over yours and over our family and over yours that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus, you are Lord to the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in the day where every tongue is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're living in the day where the world's being shaken and we're apart. I'm telling you, you were made for more. Amen? The next section in the New Living Translation is entitled Shine Brightly for Christ. I love that. Shine brightly. Shine brightly. I noticed your eyes shining brightly, your right eye shining brightly again. It's amazing, shining brightly. Paul says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God. I'm telling you. One mind, one purpose, humble in serving one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, esteeming someone else higher than ourselves. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Pastor, there's one thing I think that I've missed all my life. It's that right. It's that to do what give you the power to do what pleases him. I think I've always wanted, as a young man, I would say, Lord, if you let me serve you, I'm going to be faithful. I'd seen so many ministers, over the course of my life, involved in ministry, my ministry family. And because of that, I saw so many ministers leave the ministry for one reason or another. And I never could understand that. I remember being at a camp meeting at a college in Vermont when I was just a boy. And the college students, this was the last thing. At the end of the camp meeting, they were ministering. And they were singers and musicians. And they were crying. It was hard to get through. They were all going on their different ways. And they were talking about how this was the last time they would be together. And I just couldn't understand. I was just a little boy. And I thought, I wouldn't do that. Lord, I wouldn't ever. But they were stepping into a new place where their life, each life, would take its own destiny, take on itself its own destiny, and go on serving the Lord in their own way, but they would no longer be together in that college environment. I just couldn't understand it. But I do believe that this one thing, understanding that my life is to please him, is something that I have not fully grasped until I have just recently. To be honest with you, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I think about is not, Lord, what can I do to please you? I would like to tell you that. Oh, Pastor Head, every morning when Pastor Head wakes up, Pastor Head says, oh, Lord, before I even step out of the bed and put on my slippers, oh, Lord, what is it that I can do that will please you? Oh, I could just spit right there. I should spit. Anyway. No. Truth is that even when I wanted to say, Lord, I want to please you, the life I led and lead, I have to make the room to allow myself to understand what his will is so that I can be effective when I say, come thy kingdom and be done thy will in my life, in the life of my family. And I don't know if you realize this, and Robbie he'll attest to this. The boys get a little nervous when they come over. I'm in a habit of praying, and so if I ever say someone else pray tonight, just quickly, the prayer. Phillips, if he's at our table, he's the quickest. It's like, bless his food, amen. It's like, Miss Teresa's, little bit more, just and then a quick amen. But I go from one thing to another, and it's like, do you realize the food is getting cold? But I raise up your names often when I'm praying over our meals because I want you to be blessed like God blesses us, and I want you to have what you need. And anyway, I want to have the power to do what pleases him, and I think that's something that the Lord is doing in our lives. Anyway, I'll go back to the words of Paul in verse 14 of the New Living. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, and then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Verse 17, he says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And all I want of you to I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Rick says, I know that I am only speaking to the most serious Christians in this Life in the New Covenant series. For this reason, I share with you things I do not feel at liberty to share with a general audience. I know I'm addressing some who will pursue the high calling in Christ that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians 3:13, where he said one thing had become the focus of his life, this one thing. Forgetting those things that are behind. Won't you say that with me? Say, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards the mark of high calling in Christ. I got to forget the things, and I've got to press toward the mark of the high calling I'm going to reach that prize, and I'm going to hear him say, well done, faithful servant. He goes on, I know there are some alive today and many who are reading this who cannot be satisfied with even the best the world can offer because they are consumed with the love of Christ. In contrast, many Christians today are satisfied with only giving the Lord an hour or two a week, and some even less. He asks, are these even real Christians? I would not want to speculate on who is and who is not a Christian. As the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. However, I have heard from the most reliable source, and in this writing, he capitalizes source, so I'm given to believe that he has been impressed upon by the Holy Spirit. He says, however, I have heard from the most reliable source that most of those who claim to be Christians are, in fact, not. This is because a cheap gospel of cheap grace has caused many to feel eternally safe in a condition that actually jeopardizes their eternal life. Pastor, if ever I thought the Lord was getting serious with his people, it is today. Rick was shown in 1987 a large portion of the harvest that is to come is going to be people who have called themselves Christians. Now think about that for a minute. They will be convicted that they are truly living a life below their calling and will pursue him so as to find him, be born again, and begin the life of a true disciple. This has been going on and was a big part of the charismatic movement that actually saw more people born again, more ministers and missionaries raised up, more churches planted than in any other move of God in human history. Even so, that great movement was beset with much shallowness and foolishness. We're witness to that, Pastor. But think of how the Lord used that. And think of what, when you said 1976, Pastor, I don't want to shake your boots here, but I was... That's the year I graduated from high school. All of the movements since have been to call and prepare the laborers. Everyone say laborers. That's you. God's calling us. If not you, who? If not me, who? All the movements since have been to call and prepare the laborers for an ultimate end gathering, the ultimate end gathering at the end of this age. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we're living in, when one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. We're living in the day where we're going to see that type of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that type of awakening is going to happen. And the enemy knows his time is short. And I've never seen so much meddling in the lives of people as I'm seeing today. Never. Anyway, the Lord does not want those who are about to come into his family to be herded into sheep pens where they're just thrown some spiritual food once or twice a week. No, he has never wanted this for any of his people. It's quite obvious that we need new wine. And we can expect new wineskins to be provided to hold that wine. As I have sought him for many years about what this might look like, and I want you to listen to this. I've been shown that the next move of God is going to be God moving, not men. If there's a distinction of what I believe happened on April the 8th, I don't know, I just throw a couple things out. Just briefly, on April the 8th in CERN, Switzerland, where they've been working for decades, spending billions of dollars on this underground thing, I forget what it's called, but where they go with so fast and they collide, and they were looking for the God particle. But one of the things that they said, I don't know if you remember, but when they dedicated this thing to God, it was the most demonic thing. These people dressed only in like you know, it looked like they weren't wearing anything, but they were covered with something in the color of a skin, and they were just all this demonic stuff. It just made me sick to my stomach. But one of the things that they said this could actually do is open up a portal. And I know that there's one translation that says in the end times there'll be spirits and demons loose that have never been loosed before. They've been held in hell itself, but they're going to be loosed. And that happened on April the 8th, on last Monday. That's when they did this thing. NASA shot up 3 rockets during the solar eclipse. 3. They named the project after an Egyptian god, not Ra, the sun god, but another god, and I forget what it is, a Apet or something, Apet, something. I think Apet, the god Apet, the god of darkness. Christians may not be aware of what's going on, but those that serve Satan are truly aware of what's going on, and Satan knows his time is short. And I would just admonish each of you, press in. You need his presence. You need to know what his presence is. I'll be dealing with that in just a minute. So he says, I have been shown the next move of God is going to be God moving, not men. He is coming as the captain of the hosts, and his people will become a mighty army. I remember a man that told us that there is no army. God has no army. But I'm going to tell you something. You and I both know God's got an army. Can you say amen? The first 2 followers of the Lord, that would be John and Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter before he was called, but the first 2 followers of Jesus. You find that in John, St. John, chapter 1. First 2 followers of the Lord asked him perhaps the most important question that we could ask now. They asked Jesus, they said, where do you dwell? Where are you staying? They did not ask him where he was going to bless people or where he was going to move and do his unbelievable works. They asked him where he dwelt, and we should be asking the very same question today. You see, the highest calling of all is to be his dwelling place. The Bible tells us that we are filled with the Spirit promise, or sealed with the Spirit of promise into the day of redemption. But he wants to fill us with his presence. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You better think twice before you join something that is unholy to God. If you belong to God, don't join something that is unholy to God. That is dangerous. And don't take God into a place where he wouldn't go by himself. You better be careful where you take God if you're going to be the temple of God. And that's what he's saying here. The highest calling of all is to be his dwelling place. Now, Jesus answered John and Andrew. And the answer to their question was most encouraging. It's the most encouragement I can think of. Jesus says, come and see. Where do you dwell? Come and see. Come and see. I think that's what he's saying today. Come and see. You're curious about where I dwell? You're curious about my presence? Come and see. One of my favorite songs. They hated it when I was a little kid. And if they, you know, on Sunday night or Wednesday night, sometimes the song director, he would say, you know, do I have any requests? And I would say, number 20, come and dine. That was one of my favorite songs. Come and dine. And I know they hated it, but that's what Jesus said, come and see. You see, they weren't told to read about where he dwelt or to listen to other people's stories about it. They could come and see for themselves. Just as Moses went to the mountaintop to see the tabernacle that he was to build for the Lord, the true builders of his dwelling place need to see the house he has designed for himself. And it's his house. And the Bible says he will build it. And that's what God is doing today. So I expect our churches are going to look different. Anyway, the Lord is probably not angry at those who would try to build him a house. Even if it was their own initiative, not his, or more devoted to what people want than what he wants. He appreciates our efforts much in the same way that we would if, say, an 8-year-old child tried to build a house for us. He loves his children more than any human parent, but while most loving parents would deeply appreciate that their child had tried to build a house for them, they wouldn't live in it. We appreciate it, son. You tried to build us a house, but I'm not going to live in it. And this is why I think God has, by grace, blessed many places and even visited a few with his manifest presence. However, we must be in pursuit of the place where he will dwell. That's why let me just say this real quick. I know that we're few in number, but thank you for allowing us the freedom. I don't have to worry about whether or not we can do what the Lord has, laid on our hearts. Or I know that the music isn't for everybody, and we try to do something that will suit everybody at some point, but especially when I hear the word of the Lord, we're able to deliver the word of the Lord. And Pastor, I just can't wait, because I know what the Lord gives me, and I just can't wait, because it's like the flip side of the same coin. It's like, God, what do you have? What do you have? I just can't wait. And it blesses me so much. Of course, what I'm talking about really should be our own pursuit. And those who have matured beyond thinking it's all about them should have the heart of King David, who could not rest until the Lord himself had a place to rest. There is a reality of his presence coming that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. Don't turn there. When he spoke of the signs that would mark the end of this age, and that time is unfolding right now. And so it's the most important event of the age yet, the coming of the Lord's presence. I want you to say that with me. Say, the coming of the Lord's presence. The Greek word there is parousia. Parousia. You want to say that with me? Say, parousia. The Greek word parousia for presence. Sometimes was translated into English in error as coming. Coming. Not presence. While Jesus is coming back physically to take his rule over the earth, his presence is going to precede his coming. Did you get that? His presence is going to precede his coming. How many believe Jesus is coming? But this is important. We look to his coming, but we are longing to be joined to his will and his purpose to see his presence manifested. You guys, the enemy wants to do so much to take you away, pull you away from this. But you guys you've been putting your toes in the water, and you're getting a little bit of this, a little bit of that, just enough to whet your appetite. And what the Lord says is, go ahead and pursue that hunger, that thirst that you have. Pursue it. And find my presence. Presence. Everyone say presence. His presence is going to precede his coming, as he made clear in his discourse. Now, I want to conclude with this, and it's the same thing you concluded with this morning in your message. I'm going to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because you have been chosen. Are you ready? You have been chosen, free and forgiven, with a future that's worth the living.